Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us a message from the Word of God this morning from Book of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. John chapter 1, 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." You may.
Let you in a little secret. One of the things that we have worked in very hard, deacons and pastors here, is before we do something or after we do something, we try to know why we do it. And so you may wonder why now everybody's standing for the scripture reading, and we decided it was a good idea to show respect to the Word of God. So that's why we have you stand while we read the scripture. We read it together, silently as somebody reads it to us. But the nice thing about this is you need to realize how much it's nice it is. You get to sit in between. A lot of things changed from the 16th century. You know, when the Reformation happened, 1517, and after, a lot of things happened. But one of the things that used to be is you didn't have pews. Everybody stood through the whole service. Now, don't you think it'd be good we get rid of all the pews and everybody stand? No, I don't think so either. I think it's, you know, we talk about box pews back in the Great Awakening. We think, woo, that was scary. You don't have it box pews and no heat. And so you had foot warmers you put in your pew and all of that. That was an innovation. Used to be they stood. Not only that, but Luther said no church service should start after 5:45 a.m. You know why that was? Most of those people were farmers. So they had to be in the fields. They had to work all day. So they came early for Mass when it was Mass, and then early for the service when they had converted to the biblical kind of service. And so that's why they... He had that idea. Now, he's not alive today, so we don't have service at 5:45. If you did, I wasn't here. But I find the older I get, the more I like my sleep. I don't know if you find that out, but that's true. John 1, 14 through 18. We last time went into John 14, saw John's nativity scene. I call these, mountaintops. At either end of the revelation in John 1, I guess some of the guys call them bookends if they've got two things that kind of are connected. But what John's doing is kind of summing up what he said in the prologue of his book. As he introduced his book, he told us who Jesus was. He told us that he was from the beginning, that he was with God, that he was God. So although he is God, he is separate from God or distinct from God the Father. And we find out later about the Trinity. That's progressively revealed to us in the New Testament. But he's going to talk about this one who came, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us in 14, after he tells us a whole bunch of stuff about him being the light of all men, and that John was, there became a man, his name was John the Baptizer, and he came to declare that one to us. Then he kind of hits a mountain range. I call him a mountain range of truth, because these are high points. The thing he wants us to understand in 14 is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is his nativity scene. The Word who was from the beginning, who was God, is and always was God, and was with God, now becomes with men. He takes upon himself a human body. He becomes a man among us, and without ceasing to be God, dwells among us, pitches his tent among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Believe me, that's a mouthful. We just scratched the surface last time. But I want to kind of get you to where we're going. So he goes back to John the Baptist in verse 15. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me,'" now he was born after John, "'is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now there's a great big Hebrew idea that's there. You know, the older is preferred before the younger. It was the oldest son, thank you, who was the one who inherited all things. The oldest was the best. So there's this idea that the patriarchs were before them, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Those guys were all really important because they preceded them. And so John says, now I just want you to know this Lord Jesus Christ is just the opposite. He came after me in time, but he was preferred before me because he was before me. And so then John is kind of adding his testimony to what John said. John the Baptizer is adding his testimony to the Apostle John in verse 14. Then he says this, "And of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace," or grace after grace, or grace for grace, which gives the idea of grace continually coming to us, and he continually gives us grace. We know that because we deserve nothing, and he gives us everything. He really does. But this is what's really interesting, why I really wanted to go back to that, because the verses we're going to look at today. "For the law was given through Moses by grace, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I want you to know, there's some people who say, well, you know, the law, and then God superseded the law. We're no longer under law. We're under grace. All that stuff in there. But the "for" there is hati, which can mean because. And we receive grace upon grace because the law was given through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So grace, the law was actually an act of grace. Now, I don't want to have to spend a whole lot of time to showing that in the Old Testament, but it's true. God in his grace revealed himself to us in the Mosaic law, in the Mosaic covenant. God then gave us the rest of the story in Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to talk about. Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And that's kind of the summary of everything. What John is going to show us through the Gospel of John, which he did show us because we went through it. But in John 20, 21, when he gets to the other end of the book, he says, "Now these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that knowing that, believing that, you may have life in him." So what he's talking about in verse 18, he's doing through the book, so that by the Spirit of God, we can understand who the Son of God is, so we can have our sins forgiven. Now I'll give you the oversight. Now we're going to look at the details. Before we do that, we ought to pray, don't you think? Let's pause and ask the Lord to save us. Help us. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of having your word, and I thank you for this day, even though it is so snowy, snowy enough that we have to call off the evening service. I thank you that you have given us this time, and I pray that you would take this time, you would take this message, you'd take your word and implant it in our heart. Take out of it everything that's human. Put everything in it that's divine, that we may not forget it. That we may go home rejoicing because the one who came at Bethlehem is the one who is God incarnate, the one who reveals God to us. And I pray that we would see that in a very real way, maybe in a very new way to us, even though we know it so well. We pray that it would impact our lives one more time, that you would speak to us during this time. We'd go out changed from what we were when we came in because you've met with us. You may bless the rest of the day, or we may use it to glorify you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why Jesus came, verses 17 and 18. Now, I really kind of shot my introduction by going through those verses, but I thought you should see where we came from to understand where we're going to get. But in John 1:14, we hear the word became flesh. He tells us how Jesus came, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, 17 and 18. He tells us why he came. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." We're going to look at two things. Moses and Jesus Christ first in verse 17, and then Jesus shows us God in verse 18. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." If you were going to talk about one person in the Old Testament that was the symbol of everything, the embodiment of everything that they lived for, the Jews lived for, and they still live for today, is Moses. The law is really, really big. I've been listening to some lectures on Judaism, and they talk about how important that law is. In fact, it's the Torah. That's the five books. And by the Torah, they also seem to include all the rest of the Old Testament. But the Torah started really with Moses. Those are the books of Moses. And of course, in the middle of the Torah, God gives the law. They're delivered from Egypt, takes them out in the desert. They go to Mount Sinai, and God himself speaks to them from Mount Sinai. And then they're scared out of their minds, and they say, somebody's got to go up and talk to God and tell us what he said, and then we'll do it. And Moses said, goes up there and said, he's the one. And God says to Moses when he gets up to the mountain, oh, that there was a heart in him to do that. And he knows there wasn't. But it's a wonderful thing, this thing of Moses. Moses is this great revelation of the law, of who God is, of God's great holiness. And so this just is important. Why did the Word become flesh and pitch his tent among us? Because he was the fulfillment of the revelation that God began in Moses. Now, when we talk about the law, Paul talks to us about what the law was supposed to do in the book of Galatians 3:19 through 24. There's a lot of things I could say, and I just think you just best hear it from Paul himself. Here it is. This is God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added for the sake of defining transgressions till the seed should come, until Jesus should come, to whom the promise was given, was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator, that's Moses. I just flipped this thing and I got to go back. Oops, got to go the other way. Through the hands of a mediator, that's Moses, is the law then against the promises of the God? Certainly not. That's may it never be. That's very strong Greek negative. It can't happen. It's must not be, impossible. Probably the best translation for that, or God forbid, like they did in the Old Testament. I mean, in the Old King James, that was the statement that showed you how important that statement is. May it never be. May it not, for if there had been law given which would have given life truly righteous, true life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined us all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard of the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, the point of all he's saying is God gave the law to show us how holy God is, and that as we as a people, if we're going to have anything to do with this holy God, we've got to be perfect, which I obviously am not. But we got to be perfect, and we are not perfect. So how in the world can we approach this God? Thank you, sir. By justification, you probably ought to put the top back on there. Then I won't knock it down. You know, it's the threat of the water that keeps me from coughing. Stop that coughing. Anyway, so that's the important thing of the law. The law was to show us our need of Christ. All the time, from the very beginning to now, justification was by faith. It was by faith in God as he was revealed in the law, and by his work by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who would believe. That's how he saved people. How do I know that? Well, if you had time, we could go all the way through Romans 4, and you would find that Abraham and David were saved just like us. That's the point. Even though they were under the law, they were saved by faith. The law is still God's holy command. Still shows us God's holiness, but we can't keep the law. That's the point. It doesn't work. No one has ever kept the law except Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we need a Savior, and that's what it was supposed to do, show us a Savior. So first grace came by Moses because it showed us our need of a Savior. The fulfilling of that revelation comes in Jesus Christ. Verse 17 is a summary of God's gracious revelation given to us. For the law was given, because the law was given through Moses, grace upon grace, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, why does the word become flesh and oops, I skipped. I went backwards instead of forwards. It's a summary of God's grace and gracious revelation of himself through the history. Moses was the first part of the law, our need of salvation, showing us our need of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the completion of the revelation, giving us the Savior who can make us acceptable to God, righteous in our through faith, through our faith in him. Hebrews 1:1-2, I've used this verse before, but you must never forget these two verses. Well, it's actually, the sentence goes beyond. The sentence goes for like five verses in Hebrews 1. If you want a real blessing, read the whole sentence. But here's the first two verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past through the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God spoke in these last days by his Son. Now, it's the last days because Messiah has come. There's nothing else that has to happen. We always like all the prophecies, but the prophecies are of the things that he's going to do for Israel. The tribulation. We believe in what's called an imminent return, which means it could happen at any time. And there's nothing else that's got to be done. The Son came, he spoke. If somebody says to you they have a revelation from God and it doesn't include what the Son spoke in the Word of God, don't believe them. Please don't believe them. God spoke. His period is after Jesus Christ. I remember years ago when we were out east, there was a big thing, campaign going on in the congregational churches. And they had a sign out front, don't put a comma where God, no, don't put a period where God puts a comma. And I think the sign is backwards. Don't put a comma where God puts a period. Now, God didn't put a period in this sentence. But the point is, the first point, God spoke these last days through his Son. There is no other vehicle. The Son is inscripturated for us in the New Testament. He is the truth with a big T. The Bible is also the truth with a big T. He's not an incarnate truth, but it is the inscripturated truth. He is, Jesus Christ is the incarnate truth. Remember he said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that truth. Grace and truth comes through him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the completion of the revelation of God's plan of salvation. The grace and truth that we can have by faith is in the eternal Son of God, one who became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the second part, the part I really want to get to, is verse 18. But I don't think you really get verse 18 as like the icing on the cake or the final peak of the mountain, the other really high point in this thing, until you come to that, you come to it with that running start with those verses. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now you can see how John sums up all that he's saying, all he's going to say in his book in this one phrase. No one has seen God at any time. You can almost see, and I always want to say, there ought to be a statement that says, speaking of Moses, you know, grace came through Moses in the law. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ in the completion of God's revelation. Speaking of Moses, no man seen God at any time. Why do I say that? Because there's a big thing in Moses that you see repeated over and over and over again in the scriptures, that no man can look on God and live. You know where that comes from? I'm not going to run a whole long time in here, but in Exodus 33:18-20, after the children of Israel have made that golden calf and sinned against God, danced around and did all kinds of stuff they shouldn't have done, Moses comes down. God tells him there's something going on. He comes down. He gets partway down the mountain. That's where Joshua's been stationed. And Joshua says, man, there's a sound of war down there. And Moses says, no, it's not war. And they go down, and he comes up, and he sees the people sinning against God with that golden calf, and he throws down the commandments, lest you ever get tempted to teach a lesson or preach a sermon on Moses' temper. Don't use that passage. There's another passage you can use where he beats the rock a second time. He did have a temper problem, like most of us do. But anyhow, that's not where he never gets condemned for that. Never gets run up short. Never gets told by God, you did the wrong thing. In fact, God rewrites all those things with it on the stone again for him. But here it is. God sees his word is broken. His law is broken. Moses sees his law is broken. He goes and he comes down there, and we realize how meek Moses is. He really was meek. He let God have his way. But he went down there and took that golden calf and burned it and ground it up and put it in the water and made him drink it. I think that took some guts. I think that took some hits. What's the word I want? Hitzvah? Anyhow, he had a lot of stuff in him. He was a guy who could make people do things. He was a strong leader, even though he was a meek man. But he goes down there and does that. And then, of course, you know, after he does that, and there's this big, there's a judgment that comes from that in which 3,000 people die. He goes and he takes the tent of meeting. And they haven't built the tabernacle yet. Takes the tent of meeting, pitches it outside the camp. Goes in there. When he goes in there, the glory of the Lord comes down in a cloud, meets with him, and he meets with God, it says, early in this passage, face to face. It says in another place, too, where he says that. But this one is where it says that. And then he begins to plead with God about, God says, well, you got to go, and I'll send my angel with you, but I can't go up with you, because if I do, I'll kill you. I'll kill them. And Moses begins to say, well, if I've found favor in my sight, then how are people going to know I've found favor in your sight? If you will not go with me, if you will not take care of us, this marks us as your people, that you're with us. And then the Lord says, yes, I realize that. I will go up with you. And then Moses said, now this thing always gives me goosebumps. Lord, if you will not go up with us, don't lead us thither. You don't go with us, we can't make it. Boy, do we need to know that as Christians. Lord, if you don't go with me, I can't make it. But that was his statement. And then he says this, Lord, I want to see your glory. Exodus 33:18-20. And Moses spake to the Lord and said, please show me your glory. Then the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Moses, although he saw God face to face, he saw what is called a theophany or a Christophany. We kind of conclude, and I think for good reason, that many of those are the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In a something, it's an appearance, but it isn't seeing God really as he is. It's some of his glory is hidden. Now, I don't understand a lot of this. I just know it's true. So here's this statement. And even in this context where it says God spoke to Moses face to face in the tent of meeting, he says later to Moses, you can't see me as I really am because nobody can see my face and live. That is a true fact. Up until the time that Jesus came, no one has ever seen God and lived. Remember, this is what's great about the point of Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Do you remember? You got to see this with a background of some passages. You remember in Isaiah 40, one of my favorite passages in all the Old Testament, I have many of them, but this was one of the favorites, is when God starts encouraging his people, and he says to Isaiah, show them me. So Isaiah cries out and says to Israel, climb into this big mountain and look and behold your God. And behold just means see your God. Look at him. And then he begins to verbally describe God. And he talks about all these things. That beside him, he sits on the circle of the earth. Beside him, the nations are like drops in the bucket. Nobody's ever taught him anything. He's learned everything or didn't learn anything. He knows everything already. He can't learn something. He can't forget something. God is great. God is much greater than we'll ever understand. And then he asks this question. First, Isaiah asks it and sort of partially answers that the idols are not satisfactory. And then God asks it. But here's Isaiah's asking, 40 verse 9. Well, 40 verse 9 is where he calls on him to see it. 40 verse 18, he says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you come, will you compare to him? The answer to that is no one and no thing can ever fully represent God until Jesus came. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we saw God in human flesh. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we see God himself. That's why I think it's very important that you understand who Jesus is from reading the Bible, not listening to morons tell you, well, Jesus was so meek and mild, he never offended anyone. Boy, there's lots of the Bible I'd like to read to them. You know, when he called people hypocrites, he didn't offend them. He did that, you know. They deserved it. Called the Pharisees whitened sepulchers. That's a really very complimentary statement, right? He was sometimes confronted. He sometimes rattled cages. He wasn't just meek and mild. He could have done a lot more than he did. But he did it the way he should have done it. He did it for the Lord. But the interesting thing, and this I think is a great passage, John chapter 12, Jesus had just talked, John had just talked about how Jesus had done miracles before these people and had spoken to them, and they just flat out would not believe. And so John then explains their disbelief by quoting twice from Isaiah chapter 6. One of them is that, like he said, Isaiah, you know what happened in Isaiah 6, right? The Lord, he sees the Lord, another theophany or Christophany, sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and he's got seraphim flying back and forth with two wings. They fly, two wings they cover their eyes, and two wings they cover their feet, so they have six wings. I have no idea what that looks like, but they're flying back and forth. And you know what they're saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Only attribute of God's repeated three times. It's also in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah sees the theophany, and he said, oh, man, I'm a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people with unclean lips. And the Lord sends one of the seraphim to take, one of the angels to take a coal off the altar and touch his mouth. And then he says, who will go for us? Who will speak for us? And Isaiah said, hereby, send me. Didn't you know what he says? Usually most sermons stop there. Didn't you know what he says? He said, well, you go and nobody's going to listen to you. You go and you speak. Nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to hear you. They're going to plug their ears. They're going to cover their eyes. They're kind of be like those three monkeys. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. They're going to flat out ignore you because their hearts are going to be hardened. And that's what John's saying. These people can't believe because they're going to be like that. Exactly what Isaiah said. And then he says this, John 12, 41. These things Isaiah said when he saw, and if you look at the, it's him in the, it's a pronoun, but it refers to, obviously, in this text, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, glory, and spoke of him. When you see, when you look in the Bible and you see God, you see Jesus Christ, you see God. When you see God, and sometimes you see the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate. But that's why we think these are Christophanies, by the way. That's one of those great statements. So we began with a statement, no man has seen God at any time. Moses couldn't see him because he was still a sinner. But you know, someday we're going to see God. And I know there are people who say to me, well, this is Jesus Christ. You don't always have a statement that we're going to see God the Father. But I kind of think we are. Because we're going to be changed. You can't see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified being unless you've been changed. You know how I know that? Another passage is some of my favorite passages in the New Testament. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. John writes, same John who wrote the gospel, by the way. Behold, look at this. What manner of love, what kind of love is this? The Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, little born ones of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We're the sons of God, and it has not appeared what we shall be. It's not been revealed yet. I'm doing this kind of semi-old King James, New King James. But I think I like the old King James here, right? It is not in the death not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, now get these words, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You have to be like him before you see him. Now, if you really want to expand on that, I could preach for another hour in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul tells us about the resurrection. And you know what happens to the resurrection? The corruptible puts on incorruption. The immortal puts on immortality. And death is swallowed up in victory. Why does that have to happen? Because you can't see him in your flesh. You can't see him the way you are now. He's got to change you. But someday we're going to see God. John says, hey, this is great. No man's seen God at any time, but Jesus has declared God to us. And then he tells us in 1 John, by the way, one day we're going to see him too. One day we're going to be changed. We're going to see him as he is. What do we take away from this? One, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior if we are to know who God the Father really is. You'll never know God until you know Christ. There is no other way to the Father but by him. There is no other. It isn't a bunch of spokes and a wheel. I had a grandfather that told me that. Well, we're all getting there in the end. It's all like spokes and a wheel. You know, there's one hub and all the spokes end up at the hub. And no, it's not. Well, if that's true, then God lied and God can't lie. It's not spokes on the wheel. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. And we need to know him if we're going to really know who God is like. And then we should be obsessed with the truth incarnate, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the same thing as being, I think, obsessed with his word. You're obsessed with his word because you know the one who wrote it. And so we desire to know him. If we're going to reflect God in our lives, we need to know him. We need to be obsessed with knowing him. We need to focus on knowing him. We need to be involved in knowing him every moment of our life as much as we can. And then we need to live in fellowship with Christ if we are to be ready when he comes again. You know, the Bible wasn't originally divided into chapters and verses. In the context of 1 John 3, 1 and 2, you know, what manner of love is this? The Father bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and now are we the sons of God, and if that not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he appears, we'll be like him. Because we're going to see him as in. Well, how can we be ready? Well, two verses before, 1 John 2:28, which really is in the context of 3, so it should be included. And Paul and John is writing, and I love this. And now, little children, abide in him. Abide is the word meno. Doesn't mean you're going to go fishing and have minnows. It means you're going to stay. You're going to remain. You're going to live in him. What does that mean? Does that mean we do great things? No. That means you have a relationship with him. You live out your faith in Jesus Christ in your life by the power he gives us to do that. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do that. So, and now, little children, and John's trying to encourage them to do the right thing, abide in him in order that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I've told you this story before, but one of the seminary Bible conferences, we had a guy whose name was Fred Brown. I'm sure he's with the Lord now. He was a fairly old guy when I was pretty young. But I'll never forget this sermon because he was preaching on loving his appearing. And he used an illustration. The illustration's never left me. He said when he was a boy, they were very poor, but the great, great treat was his mom once a day or twice a day would get this big jar of jelly down and open it up, take a little cracker and give them a little bit of jelly. That was their great treat. He said, one day my mom wasn't home and I decided I wanted to just smell that jar of jelly. So he said, I got up on top of the table and got that thing down, put it down on the table. I took the top off and I smelled it. He said, next thing I knew, I became a jellyholic. And I'm reaching down there with my hands and just taking that stuff and sticking it in my mouth. And right then, my mom walked in. He said, I want you to know, I have never not loved my wife, my mom. I never not loved my mom. But at that moment, I didn't love her appearing. If you want to love the appearing of Christ, abide in him. That's what we have to do. We have to remain in him, living our relationship out in our lives, trying to do what he wants us to do, trying to be what he wants us to be. Now, we'll never succeed. I know that. We can't be sinless. But we can work at it. We can try to please him in everything we do. And if we do, then I think you can see in this verse this promise, that in order that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't know about you, but I want to love his appearing. And one of the things that sometimes I worry about is, what am I going to be doing when Jesus comes? I don't want to be found doing some of the things that I do, or thinking some of the things that sometimes I think, or you know, any of those things. I want to be abiding in him, and I hope you do too. So, no man seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the unique Son of God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has exegeted him. He has declared him to us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That's why he came, so we can see what God is like. So we would know what God is like. We would know what it is to have God with us. If you know him as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God living in you, and so you walk through life having God with you, because Christ was God with us, among you, us, and someday he's going to come back, and we will forever be with the Lord. Isn't that an incredible truth? I just that whole thing just gives me goosebumps. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and it's going to be a real Christmassy song. Talk about the second coming. We shall behold him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reality of this, that you'd help us always to be those who love your appearing. Help us to abide in you. Help us to put off the sins and the weights that so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us, that we may glorify you, never bringing shame to your name, we pray. Pray that you'd help us as we sing the hymn as we go out. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 200.